response be that which is responding in loving obedience. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that my words would be your words, it'd be less of me and more of you, and that the word of God itself will boldly speak forth, Father, into our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, we are on the subject of the trials of life. And so today I'm coming to the why. Why do we have to go through trials as Christians? Have you ever asked that question? Yes. Why do we have to go through trials as Christians? I think we've all asked that question at one time or another, especially when we're in the middle of one, right? Why, God? What are you doing? And why have you allowed this to happen? Why have you allowed this to happen? So let's go to some scriptures for some answers. And today we're going to focus on James. Last week it was Hebrews, and we talked about discipline, remember? The word discipline really is the word teacher, and it's our teacher. And that God disciplines or teaches those whom he calls sons. And if we're not being disciplined, if we're not going through some stuff that's helping to shape and mold us, then we're illegitimate children, according to Hebrews. So we know that trials aren't meant to destroy us. Trials are meant to build us up and to strengthen us, although we don't always see them that way because we don't normally like them very much. So James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Wow. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, meaning brothers, fellow Christians, when you encounter, and you will, various trials. Those are tests. Those are the things that God allows to happen in your life, that we're trying to figure out why. So our first response to this, at least it is for me, is really? I'm to consider these things that I am just like, oh, God, why? I'm supposed to consider it all joy. Well, if you really examine this very closely, we find that the word joy here does not refer to being happy about the trial. He's not telling us to be happy about the trials that we go through. Happiness is something that is in the moment. Happiness is fleeting. It's in the moment. Like when your football team scores a touchdown, guess what? You're happy, right? 5 minutes later, they fumble. Now you're sad. I'm trying to get you to get something here, right? Happiness is not what God's talking about here. Happiness is fleeting. It's in the moment. Something deeper is going on here that we need to learn. Folks, joy is a supernatural emotion. How do I know that? Because it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy comes from God. Okay? Happiness can come from your football team. It can come from getting a birthday cake that you really, really like, right? It can come from a moment where, you know, you have that happiness over a situation. That's not what James is saying here about the tests and about the trials, about the things you don't understand that are happening right now in your life. We have to revert to joy. We have to go outside of ourselves and say, I can't be happy about this. I can't do anything about this. I have to rely and trust in God that He's sovereign. He's over my circumstances. He knows what He's doing. And even though I don't understand what's going on in my life, He is not going to allow anything in my life that I can't handle.
That's right.
So I am going to choose to consider it joy. Because joy is of the Holy Ghost. It's from God. I can't muster it up. So James is saying, consider it all joy. And he's really saying, reach out to God and get God's heart in the matter. Instead of complaining right away, reach out, God, okay, here I am. I know this is happening in my life. Let me do a little bit of examination here. And you can use the word of God to examine either yourself or your situation. But it is saying, reach out to God and get his heart in the matter. Therefore, joy I will define as a supernatural delight in the person and purposes of God. It's a supernatural delight, a joy and who God is, knowing that no matter what I'm going through, I still got God. That don't matter what happens. If I'm 50 feet down, 50 feet up, I'm down. He says, if whether you're in Hades or where you are, God knows exactly where you are. If everybody, Christian or non-Christian, I'm going to take a supernatural delight knowing that I know I'm a son of God. I know that he's never going to do anything that would try to condemn me or destroy me because I'm sealed with his Holy Spirit. And whatever's going on in my life, God's got it. I don't, and I am totally bewildered by it, but I'm going to consider it. I'm going to hearten the matter of God as supreme over my own, and I'm going to take it in that vein. I have to look at God's person if I'm going to find joy. I'm going to have to look at the purpose that God has for my life and not what I have for my life if I'm going to find joy. If you don't look at God's person of who he is, if you don't look at the purpose that God may have for you right now, knowing because he's in the past, present, and future, and you're not, you can't see into the future, but he can, and he knows what he may be avoiding you of, right, or bringing you into, he can do that because he's endless. He's timeless. We're bound by time. He's not. He sees into the future. He knows what's best for us. We have to trust that. See, when you know who God is and the magnitude of his love for you, even when things aren't going well, it makes happiness look like a joke. Think about it. If you can understand or begin even minutely to understand the magnitude of the love of God that he has for you, that it doesn't get any more loving than Jesus willing, God Almighty, and us, this creature that he has made in his image, of course, but we're still the creature, right? Not the creator. He himself died for us. There is no love that's greater. There's no song you can sing that would be greater than that. When you can begin to fathom that, then you know that whatever circumstance you're in, no matter how bad it may seem or what trial or test you may find yourself into, God has not left you or forsaken you. There is a greater purpose. Paul said, if I die, what's the worst thing that can happen? I die and I'm in the presence of God. But to live is Christ, to die is gain. So no matter what, how much money you've lost, or it doesn't matter what you've been through physically or anything like that, the ultimate thing is it's temporary, it's fleeting, it's a moment, we're a vapor, we're passing through. In all of eternity, Christ died for you, and you have a paradise awaiting for you. This is what we have to focus on, God's purpose for us. He didn't put us here for our own enjoyment. It's for his plans and purposes. We're to be used of God. This is the mindset, if we'll get into the person, the love of God. The purpose that he's got for you. You've got a great purpose. Well, I don't have any gifts, Pastor. I don't have much to do with stuff like that. Baloney, that's a lie from hell. You're a gift from God. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He put you here, and he wants you to discover what that gift is and use it. When he gets mad and angry at us, he's not condemning us and sending us to hell. He's getting angry because he's got sons and daughters down there that he wants to do what he wants them to do. And he's trying to get us to do that. And when we start walking in the wrong direction, he's got ways to get us going in the right direction. Because he's God and he can do that. He can orchestrate everything. Phone calls from other countries to move in just at the right time when you're down. He's got all the resources of heaven and earth and everything to make it happen for you. And you're worried that he's not going to show up, or you're not going to get delivered, or you're going to have to... Come on. You got to focus on the person and purpose of God. When you understand that the purposes of God during any trial is of far greater value than any temporary pleasure that you could experience, then you can begin to understand the Holy Spirit's word through James when he says, count it as all joy. So we have to find a way to trust him, even though you may not know the why of it right away. Sometimes, as we said last week, it's not really a trial. It's what? It's a consequence. You shouldn't have done that, period. You're not going to get, well, God, why did this happen? Oh, I can tell you, you shouldn't have done that. Consequence of sin, right? So, oh, I'm just going through a great trial and God is just trying to refine me. No, he's trying to get you to walk in obedience. This results when the rain falls on the ground gets wet. Gravity comes down, you're going to stay on the ground, right? There are certain laws, physically, there are spiritual laws. God says, if you do this, then this will happen. That's not an Old Testament law. That's a universal law in all of eternity. You can't thumb your nose at God. You can't separate yourself from God. You can't keep sinning and willfully sinning and willfully sinning. Think God's going to just bless you. He says, no, you get the non-blessing. And what's a non-blessing? In the Hebrew, it's called a curse. Oh, you're cursed. Oh, what do you mean cursed? Cursed just simply means you're not getting the blessing. And as sons and daughters, God wants to give you blessing. He wants us to bless others. He wants our words to bless others. God's all about blessing. He doesn't want you to live under the curse. Well, Jesus removed that curse. Sure, but when you go out and you start sinning willfully again and stuff like that, he says, don't trample over the cross like that over and over again. There's some things that are just kind of common sense that we have to look at. So, we got to find a way to trust him even though we don't know the why. Remember, you exist for God. God's not your bellhop. We don't exist, you know, we exist for God. He doesn't exist for us. He's always existed. He's never, time he's not existed. We've been brought into life. We have a beginning and an end. He doesn't. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We exist for God. You're not here for, you know, your own pleasure, your own ego, or your own family. Ooh, now I'm cutting it close. You're not here for your business or your family or your wife or your children or any of those things. Jesus said that there'll be people that will be separated, father and mother and all that stuff. Why? Because the first priority on everybody's agenda as a Christian has to be God. Above your family. Above anything. You shall have no other gods. You shall not worship anything. You shall not have anything as more of a preference than God. So, you're not here for that. So why are you here? You're here to display the superiority of a life lived for God. I need you to get that. You are here to display the superiority of a life lived for God because it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. You're going to go through testing and you're going to go through trials. But we live by faith and not by sight. We're supposed to be a separated people, a holy people, called apart, set apart, the church, who handle crises, who handles things when it rains, who handles these traumatic things that go on in life differently than the world would handle them, so that people can see that when we have God, it doesn't matter whether in life or death or this or that, we've got God, we've got our eternal security and future. We've got to understand that. We're here to display heaven on earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Well, how can his will be done on earth and his heaven? He's not going to be doing it down here. He's got us to do it down here. Because we're his ambassadors. We're his representatives. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're his hands and feet. How many times can I say it a different way? We're here to display heaven. Yes. We're to handle our situations differently than the world does. Yes. So we can't say that, oh, well, Jesus just came and we're not going to be exposed to any of this. We'll never suffer. We'll never go through trials. We'll never do anything that the world doesn't do because we've been called out and separated from Jesus. Now, if that doesn't happen, how's the world going to know that there is a God? Oh, yeah, they could see, oh, well, they're over there and it's not raining on them and it's not doing anything on them and it's not doing that. Yeah, maybe that way. But you know what? God didn't design it that way, unfortunately. We don't live in a bubble. We live not of this world, but in it. The bubble that we have is Jesus Christ. And he provides what we need when we need it. And he knows us. He knows us in all of eternity. So, we're here to display the superiority of a life lived for God. We, being the people of God, should handle the trials of life differently than the world. But you can't come to a joyful conclusion about your trial if you're trying to numb the pain with alcohol or drugs. I'll say it again. You can't come to a joyful conclusion, counting it all joy, about your trial, your test, if you're trying to numb the pain with alcohol or drugs. And you can't come to that conclusion by filling your heart with anger to dull the pain. Well, I'm just mad at God, or I'm mad at the people around me, or I'm just going to drink this drug. I don't care. I mean, gosh, if this is what's going to happen to me and stuff like that, then why should I even serve God? Uh-uh. That's not the response that God's looking for. Because the world will do that. That's what the world does. But you can come to that conclusion by considering God's heart in the matter, as we've said. Ask yourself the question, what can I do during this trial to advance the purposes of displaying the superiority of a life lived for God? How in this difficult time I'm going through can God be glorified through me? How will my witness affect the next person that may be going through the same thing? How can I be used of God instead of complaining, instead of cursing, instead of drinking, instead of saying, oh my gosh, when is God ever going to show up and just speaking into the airwaves, all those things that God is not? I know I'm not telling you it's easy because I go through them too. Sometimes I get very frustrated. But we're even in that moment to count it as joy. God, you got a greater purpose. I have to trust that. Or I have no purpose. I have no existence, really. I mean, because I know that I've got nothing without God. Apart from him, we're what? We can do nothing. We need to see God's matter in this. It's where you find true joy during difficult times, folks. And it's where you can shine your light most brightly. It's during testing times. It's during difficult times where your light actually shines more brightly. Because during the good times, during the times when nothing's happening, during the times when you're walking along like everybody else walks along in life, and you're just preaching a message, kind of like what I'm doing now and stuff like that, people go, yeah, well, that's nice. But when you're going through one of the most difficult times in your life, and you're giving all the glory to God and saying, he's got a purpose in this, and even though this may happen, I will trust in my God, that's when the non-Christian's going to look at you and go, something's different. Something's different. Folks, life is short. Eternity is long. Trials will pass. Paradise awaits. James 1:3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces, production here, folks, endurance. Trials separate men from the boys, right? We could say sheep from the goats, wheat from the tares. Any analogy you want. It's when the pressure is on that you find out where you are in your walk with Christ. Just saying. It's when the pressure is on that you find out where you are in your walk with Christ. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You want to know where your faith is? When the pressure's on, what do you look like? What do you look like? You'll know them by their fruits. One of the fruits of a mature believer is that you keep going and you don't give up. You keep going and you don't give up. The Christian life is one of what? Perseverance. How many times do we read that in Revelation? Perseverance, not apathy. We're not to be apathetic. We're not to just give up. We're not just to say, oh, well, God's forsaken me. We're to persevere. We're to take faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's that substance. That's that reality. Remember we talked about that? I'm not going to go back into that. The reality. Faith is a reality that we can cling to know that the person of God and the purposes of God are good for me. And I'm going to make it. And he won't leave me. You got to persevere through those times that are very difficult. But Pastor, these types of sermons tend to make me feel bad. These types of sermons make me feel bad. Well, would you rather hear a series of pep talks instead of then struggling to keep the faith when trials come your way due to a lack of biblical insight and preparedness? I can stand up here and give you pep talks all day long. But how is that going to prepare you for the trials ahead? How is that going to prepare you for life? How is that going to give you biblical insight and preparedness for when the difficult times do come? Because the rah-rah-rees are great when the team is winning, but when the team's 21 or 28 points behind, coach has got to do something. And I've seen teams come back, but not because the coach said, oh, you can do it. And those are necessary. We need to be encouraged. That's part of the best. We're not talking about those sermons right now. We're not on that. We need to be encouraged. We need to be uplifted. We need to be go forward and stuff like that. But we got to be prepared. Because you could be so encouraged, and I'm ready to go out there, and you can convince that little guy right now to go up that 20-foot guy and go, ah! And him just go squash. Because he wasn't prepared. There's a balance with that. The encouragement and the boldness comes, but you have to have something to be bold with. Your faith has to be trained. Your faith needs to increase. You need to live by faith. You need to walk by faith. You need to breathe by faith. You need to trust in God. Then you can stand up and boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and he's at my side, and I can do all things, and I can jump over a, what is it, hill? Jump, whatever. Jump over a wall. But that's just the scriptures encouraging us, saying, hey, when God's on our side, nothing is impossible.
That's right.
But you got to train to get to that point. It's easy to say, and if all we hear is pep talks, then all you're going to do is go out there and get plummeted if you're not prepared, if you're not wearing your armor, if you're not knowing and having biblical insight and wisdom and discernment how to come against what is coming at you. or to go with, is more importantly what we're talking about today, with what is before you, knowing that God is in control. Now, again, this biblical insight and preparedness is necessary. It'd be like a football coach praising his team in the locker room and giving an inspirational talk without ever having prepared his team to defeat his opponent. All right, sign up. Everybody's on the team. Let's get in there. Rah, rah, ree. Let's go kick him in the knee. And he never prepared his team to defeat his opponent. They would get crushed. Again, I'm not saying you have zero faith here. Don't tell me that. I'm not saying you have zero faith during trying times. I'm saying it's time to train and build up your most holy faith for these occasions. That's why you train and you build up your most holy faith. That's why God wants to help you. He gives you the measure of faith. It doesn't come from you. It comes from Him. He already gives you the head start. Now He says, now go build up your most holy faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? God's words to us. That's that intimacy. That's what we're talking about here. Developing that type of a relationship with God so that the Holy Spirit through you will be the one doing whatever is necessary. And I think it cuts down on the time we go through trials and tests because, you know, once God can trust you with something like that and faith, you're out there. So, that's why verse 3 says that trials are a way of what? Can you put verse 3 back up there, Pam? Testing your faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces staying power. You're not going to quit. We're going to talk about that next week. Endurance, perseverance. Revelation says it's a requirement there that we persevere to the end. What's he saying is that, hey, God's given us a measure of faith. We got our whole life to increase that measure. Let's do that. Let's build our muscle. Let's train in the gym. Let's go in there and let's get prepared. Let's get the pep talks, but let's also get prepared. Let's have a balance between faith and obedience there, right? This is what he's talking about when he says he's testing our faith. It's to find out where we are. So if we know that we're not where we need to be, we need to get there. And God is trying to show us along the way. It gives you a good idea of where you stand spiritually. Again, I'm using football as an example, but that's why football coaches put their players through rigorous drills. They are tested to see what they can do and how they respond under pressure so the coach knows what position is best for them on the team.
There you go.
So where you are when the chips are down generally demonstrates where your faith level is. I mean, that's you know, God knows that. Where you are when the chips are down, when the pressure starts coming, when the trial or the test comes, when you're sitting there in school and, you know, you've studied and studied and studied and done all this kind of stuff like that. Well, how do I really know where I am? Well, the teacher's about to let you know. And you're sweating and you're sitting there going, oh, God. And how you respond when the pressure's on will be your reward, will be where God has to take you from that point. Well, back to first grade you go. Or, hey, we're gonna clep these classes and we're going to head up this way. Think about it. God, you can relate to this in the natural of what God does in, as children, as we're His children. So, where you are when the chips are down demonstrates where your faith lives. So, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you being tested? Are you being tested today? Are you going through some type of trial? You see, we always think we're way smarter than the grades we get in school sometimes, right? You ever come home and say, yeah, that teacher, that test, they don't know what they're talking about, right? We always think that we're smarter. I think that's why God does test us a lot. We tend to get a little arrogant with our spirituality sometimes, don't we?
Yes, we do.
We think we're a whole lot more spiritual than we really are. And then it comes. And the pressure comes, and you find out, well, maybe I wasn't as strong in this area of my life as I thought I was. I've seen that so many times when pastors and other people fall. Well, that'll never happen to me. Well, that could never happen to me because I'm just rooted and I'm just so full of faith in that area of my life. And then the test comes. because you're speaking those words, and what happens? And we read about it. Humility is still one of the number one attributes we need to have as Christians. Don't get so pompous in our spirituality that we think we've arrived and we don't need any more help. Thanks, God. You're giving me the Holy Spirit. I'll take them from here. God, help us. Forgive us. Nevertheless, I'd rather find out I don't have what it takes than to have it and think that I do. Or don't have it and think that I do, right? I think testing is a very loving, I think trials are a very and testing are a very loving and gracious move on God's part. And so does he, according to Hebrews 12:6. Those whom he tests, those whose trials are coming their way, are those whom he loves. So I personally want to exercise or test what I have to see if it holds me up, wouldn't you? At some point in time, you want to test to see what you have, if it holds you up. So I'm going to finish the sermon with three test questions. Three test questions as we finish today that you can ask yourself to see where your faith level may be when it comes to trials in your life. Because difficulties will come. We know that in the Word of God. But we've got faith. And that ought to give us the joy. And that ought to get us through. And we ought not to be down. And we're never going to be condemned. So if you want to know where your faith is today, do you? Okay, good. Now I'm just going to give you three questions to constantly ask yourself to see where it may be during the trials. Number one, do you believe? Do you believe that God is in control no matter what happens in life? It's big. Do you believe that God is in control no matter what happens in life? And if you do, please support your answer with Scripture. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. It's like being in school, right? Please support your answer with Scripture. I'm just asking you if you believe that God is in control no matter what. No matter what. Number two, do you believe that God is good no matter what you see or face? Do you believe that God is good no matter what you see or no matter what you may face in life? So the first one is, do you believe that God's in control? That's a biggie. And do you believe that God is good? Because if you can't answer those first two questions, don't even worry about the third one. Because you're going to freak out in every circumstance that you have, and you're not going to have faith for it, and you're not going to start speaking life. And faith can do what? It can move mountains. It can take that circumstance. It can shorten that trial. It can shorten that test. It can come against the enemy. It can work with God. Faith is just, it's just faith. It's how we live, move, and breathe. It's part of who God is. So the third question, or the second question said, again, do you believe that he's good no matter what? He's trying to get you to the place where you can pass the test. He's not like some of my teachers I used to have, where they're throwing questions in there that are designed to trip you up. Where they're throwing questions in there to say, okay, well, this is how much I know and how much you don't know. I mean, there are teachers like that, hopefully very, very few in life, but I'm saying that because I need deep healing right now, because I'm going to my accounting class that I had a long, long time ago, like 30 years ago, and I swear the guy was there just for the purposes of failing everybody, because 90% of his classes failed. Is that a good teacher or a bad teacher? I'm serious. 90% of the people in his classes failed. What does that say? Either he's not teaching us. Right. Yeah, thank you. Now I feel better. I'm deep healed. It's okay. I forgive him. In Jesus' name. I'm walking myself through a deep healing right now because I just brought to light. But again, God is trying to get us to pass the test. What he allows is for his greater purposes in you, right? God allows these things so that you can be trained. And then number three, lastly, will you wait on him by faith until the darkness becomes light? Do you believe God's in control? Do you believe that God is good? But here's the biggie. Will you wait? Wait, 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 wait. Patience, wait. Endure, perseverance, wait. Those words are repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. And you're going to see next week that that word endurance, and we're going to explain it a little bit more, is the most important word that you're going to find when you're going through a trial. Will you wait on him by faith until the darkness becomes light? Whatever darkness may be going on in your life. You may not be seeing his purpose in it right now, but here, listen to me, you will. You will. Now or later, you will see the goodness of the Lord. This is a promise. Now or later, you will see the goodness of the Lord. My trials would overwhelm me unless I believed in the goodness of the Lord. That God is great, God is good, He watches over me, I am a child, I don't walk in fear, I walk by faith. If I didn't believe in the goodness of God, that I'm a son, and anything that I could possibly be going through, God is in control, He's going to get me through. I know it may be painful, I know it may be excruciating, but I know that I can't look at things in the moment and be happy or sad or anything about it. I'm looking at all of eternity and what He's provided for me and all of my family and all of my sons, and whether I live or die or anything that could happen that way, I'm looking at it because God is good. Amen. And He's provided for me salvation and in paradise, and that's better than anything that this world will ever bring our way in a negative way. Last scripture, Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I've got to believe in the goodness of God. For I would have despaired unless I had believed. Why? Because they were going through trials too. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Notice the last part. In the land of the living. Folks, you will get on the other side of whatever it is you're going through. Even if you're living in heaven and it's on the other side of your last breath, you're going to live forever. You're alive forevermore. You will be delivered. You will be in the presence of God. You will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants." You will have passed the test. You will have endured. You just have to, what? Hold on. Wait on the Lord, folks. Do not lose heart. Count it all joy. He is faithful to complete what He began in you.